Let's turn again to the book of James, chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2. Let's hear the word of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Our Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. After a very brief greeting, James jumps directly into the work of exhortation. We say to exhort is to strengthen someone. It's by offering advice or encouragement or even by giving a warning. We exhort those that we care for. He does so not in person, but by way of a divinely inspired letter. He sends this letter to the Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad, and they're undergoing some great struggles. Now, the struggles or the testings that these people are going through, those things in themselves ought not be a surprise to believers in Christ, but it doesn't really mean that you get a kick out of them either. Yet James's instruction, his initial instruction, is to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, if you sit back, and as we talked about, if you sit back and you look at this for the first time, you look at it just simply on the surface, it may appear to you that James is just a little bit callous, that he is not really being able to relate to brothers and sisters who are suffering. But he is really, what James is really doing is reminding the reader of this letter, both the original recipient and the modern day reader, that we are not experiencing anything that God has not ordained. Because God is leading us and he is with us as we go through these things, we can have joy in those testings because our joy is in him. This is not a message that is common in the modern mega church. The fact of the matter is, they don't want to send people out with a message of joy during a time of suffering. In fact, they want you to hear that if you're a child of God, you're not going to suffer at all. If you are indeed going to live a lifetime full of various testings, how in the world can you ever live your best life now? It can't be done. And so we'll avoid that. We won't talk about that thing. At the same time, we have to be clear. We have to have a full understanding that God is not some kind of a cosmic sadist. Trials are not his way of having sport with his creation. He loves his people. And he is working in our lives to make us more and more in his likeness, to be holy, even as he is holy, so that one day we'll be presented to the Lord Jesus as a bride who is unblemished. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Why have joy in these trials? I know that I'm to have joy in the trials. But why have the trials at all? Without the trials, I could really be joyful. This would be a lot easier to live the life that we have to live. Our purpose in this life is not to merely look pretty. Some of you folks can't help it. Others of us struggle. We're to grow and we're to become doers in the kingdom of God. And the trials and the testings that we endure are things that help accomplish us on our way to maturity. Help us out. He says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing the concept that is being taught is one that is grasped by experience. Knowing that these testings will work patience. King James, the New King James, many of the versions incorrectly translate this word patience. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what should more accurately be translated as perseverance. The Greek word hupomone means endurance. It means perseverance. It means staying power. It means, in effect, toughness, if you would. Peter makes a similar comment. I'll just flip back there real quick to 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, in this you greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is a common thread. James obviously makes the statement here. Peter, Paul in Romans makes a similar statement that we ought to be rejoicing in our trials, rejoicing in our testings, because there's something better that's coming of it. There's something that it's going to cause us to grow from these things. Testing is a refining process. A goldsmith will take gold, put it to the fire, and as the gold begins to purify, the dross, the impurities that are present begin to float to the top, and they can be scraped off, leaving pure gold behind. God is purifying his people in similar ways, and it's the idea to purify the believer and remove the sin, remove the excess dross, if you would. Gold is passive. Gold has nothing to say. Gold lays there and lets the goldsmith heat him up and skim him off and burn him out and pour him back out again. Our faith, on the other hand, is not passive. It's to be active. It's to be involved in what we're doing. Every year, young people apply to colleges, to sometimes not even colleges, to lower level schools. And they go in with a declaration, whether it's explicit or implicit. The declaration is this: I am a student. But until that individual takes a test, who knows? Just because you say you're something doesn't mean you really are. without testing, that individual may simply be taking up space. Might be just spending some time looking at some books, watching some videos, doing whatever it is they do. Without a test, how do you know you've learned anything? How do you know that, in fact, you are a student? Testing is designed to purify us, to make us better, to cause us to grow. How does the testing of our faith produce perseverance? By repetition. With each test that we take and we pass, we get a little stronger. We get a little tougher. Our faith grows. Our abilities grow. And toughness, spiritual toughness, we shouldn't shy away from the term. There's nothing wrong with being tough. We live in a society that frowns on toughness. We live in a society that's raising a bunch of sissies. We live in a society that says every little thing should offend us. And in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is not to be made up of sissies. We are raised up to be like Christ, and Christ certainly was a tough individual. How did Christ deal with the things that he dealt with if he had no spiritual toughness? Toughness, of course, does not negate gentleness. Jesus exemplified both of those qualities. Jesus was very much a tough individual, but he was also very gentle. When the disciples would have chased the kids away, Jesus said, no, bring them here. Let me minister to them. Bring the children to me that I can love them, that I can minister to them. By the same token, Jesus went into the temple and was not quite so gentle when he walked in and saw the money changers sitting about. So both qualities are one does not negate the other. Toughness is the ability for us to carry on, to keep going when everything else seems like, we're not going to make it. Every year, when it comes about New Year's Eve, whatever, people sit down and they make resolutions. They promise themselves, this year I'm going to do this, or this year I'm going to do that. And probably one of the most common resolutions that people make is that this is the year that I get in shape. You go and you look in the mirror and you say, you know what, I'm not the individual I used to be, you know? I don't have that 28-inch waist any longer. I don't remember if I ever did. And so you set out about, you're going to accomplish something. You have the best of intentions, but sometimes, most times, those best of intentions soon flounder. You say, you know what, I'm really going to do it. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to start doing push-ups every day. And day one comes and you find out you could barely do one push-up. You say, I don't remember this. And so you go back the next day and you try it again, and maybe you're successful. You manage that one push-up. And eventually, you keep at it. You keep at it, and you're doing 5. And 10, you're doing 20, maybe you're doing 50. And the first day, you couldn't do one. You have to develop some kind of a mental toughness in order to keep up that kind of a thing. There's a website that I look at occasionally, very occasionally. It's called The Art of Manliness. And you can go to The Art of Manliness, and it will teach men how they should dress, how they should groom themselves. What's the best kind of hat that you should buy, kind of a thing. And then they have recommendations for, you know, health and fitness and that kind of a thing. And I just, for whatever reason, looked at the video they put up yesterday of doing pull-ups. And the name of the video is, I Can't Do One Stinking Pull-Up. And the guy, he goes on, he says, that's the way I was. I couldn't do one. But he says, you start. And he says, actually, you jump up and you grab the bar and then you let yourself down. He says, that's the way you start it. And then after a while, you're able to do, sets of 5 or 10 or whatever kind of a thing. It's a matter of developing toughness. This is what happens through the testing of our faith. We begin to spiritually develop that toughness. And while some people in a physical world fail, others will succeed. Same here. The testing that we go through, as he said in the first part of this second verse, is that you fall into various trials. The trials that we go through, as we mentioned last week, are not the same. They're not always the same. If you had the same trial every single time, you think you would eventually be able to build up, and you could endure that. But God tests us different ways. Dr. Hughes, whose commentary I'm using among the other ones that I use, but his is one of the primary ones, was told a story about his little girl. He was raising the little girl, and one year they went and they bought her. She needed a new coat, so they bought her a new coat. And it was a beautiful little coat. It was a nice blue, and it had that faux fur kind of a trim thing around it, whatever. It had gold buttons on it. And she's just a little thing. They lived in California, and I don't know how much winter weather they had in the area where he lived, but he said that the day after they brought the coat home, it rained. Now, they had purchased this coat a little bit big. They allow the little girl to grow into it. Hey, you've never done that, right? You've never bought anything for your kids that were just a little bit big, so you weren't replacing them again next week. Well, that's what he did. So the coat was a little bit long. The sleeves were a little bit long. But the day came. The daughter was going out the door to school. And they put her new coat on her. And he said, she was just darling to look at. Had the new coat on. She had a nice pair of red boots and a little white stocking cap on her. I said, that's good. It's blue, coat's blue. She's red, white, and blue going on. And he said she had little gold yarn in her pigtails, whatever. And she had a little red umbrella. And she was set, man. And she was walking out the door, and Dr. Hughes and his wife were standing there watching the little girl walk out. And they're tickled with her, you know, that this is going on. And as she's going down the sidewalk, they notice two other little girls that came up to her, friends, I guess, whatever. Dr. Hughes said, while he could not exactly hear what those other little girls were saying, he knew that they were making fun of her because her coat was a little bit long. The sleeves were a little bit too long. She looked kind of dorky. You know? And he said, I wanted to go out there and just let those kids have it. Talk to my little girl that way. He said, I just wanted to blast them one. But he said, I couldn't do it. If I step in, every time I want to step in, that little girl will never learn. She'll never grow. She'll never develop her own toughness in the situation. And he said, that little girl grew up, and he said, now she has a lot of toughness. She's able to endure situations. Because we didn't step in and always bail them out. Sometimes we have to let them learn. That's what God does with us. Whatever the test that we're going through, whatever the trial, as Christians, we persevere only by this, by looking to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's the only way that we can carry on, because we don't have enough strength in our own. We trust Him. We trust Him as we go through the trials, we go through the testings. We trust Jesus for our help. We trust Him to aid us, to strengthen us. And we trust Him to comfort us. He is there by us to comfort us during those difficult times. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about how some of our brothers and sisters in historical settings have been able to sit in damp, dark dungeons and give praise to God? Have you ever wondered how they could be marched publicly down a highway to the ridicule of those all about them on their way to be murdered for their faith, and they do it calmly? It's because they understand the fact of the matter is that while we may say it, it's true. Jesus is with us. Jesus does strengthen us. He does comfort us in these times. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We're being tested. We're developing this spiritual toughness. Is there a result above a momentary victory? Perseverance leads to maturity. Understand, trials don't. Just because you have a trial doesn't mean that you're going to mature. You'll see people who go through trials who never actually seem to get it. But being tried and prevailing in those trials does indeed bring us towards maturity. As God leads us through these times, He's cleaning the dross off. He's purifying us. And as we learn to place our trust in Him, we grow up. We don't like trials. We don't like testings. When I was in school, I never did like a test. There was never a test that came by that I thought, oh, this is great. I'm gonna enjoy this one. I hated them. I did well enough to pass, usually. But it's not unusual for people to rebel against things that cause them to mature. You know, it's not unreasonable to think that life would without irritation would be great. If you allow yourself a second to think about a life without any irritations in it at all, I could be comfortable. Comfortable is good. One fellow wrote about the oyster. You ever think about an oyster? I don't think too much about oysters. Some folks love them. Some folks hate them. I'm in the hate column. My father-in-law used to make oyster stew every New Year's, and it was horrible. And so that was my relationship to oysters. Now, some people liked it, and I guess I can't say it was horrible to me. But oysters are interesting members of God's creation. When an oyster, as it scoots around the bottom of the sea there, whatever, gets an irritating object within its shell, like a grain of sand, they don't yell for relief. You know? You don't see an oyster who swallows some sand start yelling to his buddies, hey, call 911. I think I need to get cleaned out here. I'm having a problem. They don't talk much about it at all, actually. The Almighty has created the oyster with a special way to deal with its irritations. He perseveres. He takes that irritant, and rather than make a big fuss about it, he covers it over within his shell. And as it smooths over, as it goes on, eventually that irritant becomes a pearl, something of great value. And the thing is, while God has designed that oyster to make that process happen, it doesn't happen overnight. For perseverance to have its perfect work, it can't be rushed. It takes time. We won't be mature. We won't be complete overnight. Matter of fact, in this lifetime, we may never get there at all. Completeness. But we will do better. We will grow. We will mature. We know that we'll do better because God Himself has equipped us. Just as He equipped that oyster to take that irritating object and make a pearl. God has equipped us. He enables us to deal with the trials that He brings us through. He puts our hand in His. And He leads us through so that we are lacking nothing. The Apostle Paul had a special trial. We're all familiar with it. The precise trial, well, nobody really knows, but we know whatever it was an irritant that the apostle wanted rid of. And three times he went to the Lord and he said, I really would like you to take this from me. This is an irritant that's gotten into my shell. And I would like to be rid of it. Three times he went to the Lord. And the Lord's response to the Apostle Paul was what? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul not only made one pearl, but he made a whole bunch. Just as we have that same opportunity in this life, as we are approached with a variety of trials, a variety of testings, we have the opportunity to persevere and to take those irritants and make them pearls. Are you going to pass every test? Did you ever pass every test? Now, some of you are geniuses, and I know you probably did, but I didn't. And in the testing that God gives us in this life, are we going to pass every single time the way we think we ought to? And I'm going to tell you, no. Does that mean we throw up our hands and walk away and say, forget about it because it's not working out the way I think it should? It's not working out the way that I believed it should? No, we don't do that. We keep on. We persevere. We go on. We pass the next test. Not because we're so strong, but because God is. And that's where we place our faith. In the end, regardless of how many tests we fail, he declares that we are more than conquerors. And that he loves us. You see, you can fall down. You can flunk a test. He still loves his children. If you have kids, they screwed up somewhere. Some more than others. At least sometime in their life. Your love did not turn off because your kid messed up. God loves his children. Jesus loves his church. And he knows that in our feebleness, in our humanity, we're sometimes not going to pass a test. It doesn't take his love away. He strengthens us to go on to the next one. To pass. To prevail. To give glory to God for his help. Let's pray.